Let's go to the word, Lord, in prayer as we enter the time of the study of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may you speak through your words to our hearts today for your glory and our good. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken. May we pay attention to your words, which, as your Son has said, are spirit and life. We live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So this is the first sermon in a series on the book of Philippians. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 18a. We've already read through verse 11, and we'll read a little more in a minute. And the book is a thank you letter. It's a thank you note to the church in the city of Philippi in the province of Macedonia, which is what we would call Greece, part of Greece in the Roman Empire at the time. So it's written to that church in Philippi, a thank you note. But it's an extended thank you note. So we can think of that as sort of the idea of the whole letter. But today's sermon, we are entitling, Rejoicing That Christ Is Proclaimed. Rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed. Let me say this. So I'm taking a seminar, a class online with Frank Thielman, professor at Beeson Divinity School, which they have these each semester on the book of Philippians. I said, this is great. I'm going to bring to you what he brings to me. And why not have an expert like him? He's written a book on the book of Philippians. So a lot of what I say will be what Frank Thielman has said. I've heard him before. Debbie has heard him before at Beeson. We've been there. And he's formerly was, I think he was New Testament, professor of New Testament. And now, if I'm right, but right now he's called the Presbyterian professor. I'm not sure I understand it, but you know, as you may not be familiar with this, but Beeson's at, what's the school? Samford, at Samford University. The Beeson Divinity School, the Samford University is a Baptist college, okay, ostensibly. But the Beeson Divinity School was funded by Mr. Beeson, forgot his name, but he said in the founding, you know, in the foundation of it, that it would be not Baptist. It would be evangelical, but not specifically Baptist. Okay, so that it has it's not just Baptist. You've got Presbyterians, you've got Methodists, you've got Baptists. It's all those things in one, rolled into one. But it is considered evangelical. That doesn't mean, I don't mean by that it spreads the good news, but that's what the word evangelical means. But what he's meaning is that it's in the branch that we call evangelicalism, okay, of the church. So, so right now he's the Presbyterian professor. And, you know, you have different emphases in college settings. So you think, well, okay, professor of New Testament, well, that's half of everything, right? Well, no, because you've also got church history, right? You've also got the languages like Hebrew, right? You've got many different things that can be covered in a university setting. We're looking at Philippians 1, 1 through 18a today. And there's an outline in your bulletin. Somewhere. There it is. So, as I said, this is an extended thank you note. But let's look at first the foundation of this church. He's writing this letter to them. And why? Well, He has authority over the churches. He was given it as the last apostle, called by Jesus to be an apostle out of due time. And he was sent on mission trips by the church. And then he founded this church in Philippi. And the people know him. And now he's writing a letter from jail in Rome to this church. And it's a thank you note because they sent him money. Let's look at some stuff in the book of Acts before we get to the book of Philippians. Acts 16:11-40. And we're not going to read all that, but just for your reference, 11 through 40, which is from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, which is a lot. But it talks about what happened as Paul went from first Asia Minor, he calls it Asia here, in what we would call Turkey today, that area, okay? And he finally got over into Europe, in what we would call Greece, in the province of Macedonia, in the city at first of Philippi. And in verse 14, you see where, and he's traveling with several other people. He's not by himself, okay? And so you've got Paul and I forget all the people, and Luke and Timothy. And so there he is, and he meets Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, okay, listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's the first convert in Europe, is the heading in my Bible. But that's, presumably the first convert in Europe. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And then so she was like a, and now I'm borrowing from somebody else here besides Frank Thielman, but she was like a fashionista, okay? Seller of purple to the rich and famous, okay? And then you come upon this slave girl, and she is saved. And then later you see the jail opened up by God to release them when they're imprisoned because they had caused an uproar in the city. And so the people of the city locked Paul up and them. And then God released them, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And they said, "No, we haven't left. You're okay. Don't have to kill yourself," because he was afraid that he would be executed because of the prisoners being released. And so he was saved. So you have all these different people in this city being saved. You have a fashionista, a slave girl, an officer for Rome, a soldier, being part of this church in Philippi, okay, as its beginning, the very beginning of this church. And you can read all about that there. And then over in Acts chapter 28, the end of Acts. So now Paul has been on at least three missionary journeys. And in verse 16 to 31, we see the end of his the record of this history. The book of Acts is a history of the beginning of the church through the apostles and Peter and the apostle Paul. And then verse 16 is where he finally ends up at Rome. It was a long trip, okay, because he was arrested over in Jerusalem. And he made a long trip to get to Rome and be locked up in Rome, okay, eventually. Verse 16, "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." So he was in a private residence, like a house arrest. Go down verse 30 to the end of the book, okay? Verse 30, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." And so Paul is spreading the gospel while he's arrested, okay? Now, this may not be the only way, eventually, you know, things didn't turn out well physically for him, okay? But at this point, he was preaching. And and he was in rented quarters, which means, and this is the way it's been in many places and times, if you were under arrest, your family had to provide you with food. The jail didn't do that. You were locked up. If you needed to eat, your family better bring you some food. And sometimes you had to pay for your quarters and rent them yourself. That's what Paul had to do here. Okay, he had been arrested, brought to Rome, and locked up in a house that he had to pay for. So people, one of the churches that gave him some money to provide for this is the church at Philippi. And he sent, writing this thank you note to Philippi, the church, thank you for the money that's allowing me to stay here and not be destitute while I'm locked up. See? So that's a context for this letter, all right? So you understand, he has a lot of respect for this church, Philippi. A church he started, the first church in Europe. So now we'll move into the book of Philippians, and looking at verse 1, he says, and in this section, before I read it, I'm going to say that this greeting, okay, the introduction is verses 1 through 11, all right? That's his introduction to his letter. And it's got several sections. It's got a greeting, okay, where he greets them. Then it's got a thanksgiving report. And then it's got an intercession report, okay, which I'll describe in a minute. But we'll start with the greeting, okay? Verse 1. This greeting elevates the recipients and lowers the authors. This is the great apostle Paul, okay? But he elevates the listeners, the readers, the recipients, and he pushes himself down. Look at what he says. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, there is something positive to be said about that, that he's doing that, serving Jesus Christ. So that's certainly a good thing. But he doesn't say the apostle Paul and the pastor Timothy or the evangelist Timothy. He just says Paul, Paulos, Timotheus, okay, doulos, slaves of Jesu Christu, okay, slaves of Jesus Christ, lowering himself to the position of the slave, the bondservant. But then, look at how he addresses the people he's writing to all the holy ones, all the saints. We're just slaves. You guys, you're saints. Saints in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, including the overseers, or the bishops, or in other words, the pastors, and the deacons. So now, admittedly, the word deacon means servant or server, a waiter. But still, it's a title of respect, and certainly bishop is a title of respect. He takes no title except a slave of Christ. And to those at Philippi, he calls them saints, bishops, deacons. See how he elevates them? Then he says, that's the greeting. Then in verse 2, he continues in his greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word grace to you, was a word that they would on the street say, grace. That's how they greeted each other. It's a common greeting. Unless you were a Jew speaking in Hebrew, you might say, shalom. Shalom means peace. See, grace and peace. Okay, he's saying the common Greek greeting and the common Hebrew greeting. Grace is the Greek greeting. Shalom. Now, he didn't say shalom here. He used the Greek word for peace, not the Hebrew word for Greek for peace, which can mean peace or could mean hello or could mean goodbye. Okay, shalom. You say shalom when you greet. You say shalom when you're saying goodbye. Shalom, shalom, shalom. But But he gives special meaning to these commonly used greetings by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just grace from me. It's not just shalom from me. It's from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he, you might say, sanctifies the greeting. Then, and you know, ultimately, our grace is from God. And grace is undeserved, unmerited favor that comes to us from God. And peace, we're at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. God's not against us. God's for us. And then, in continuing in his introduction to the letter, Paul gives a thanksgiving report and an intercession report. And you'll notice that lately we've been praying these two ways in our service, a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of intercession. And Paul, universally, I think, maybe not every one of his 13 letters, but maybe at least 11 or so, he'll have either a prayer of thanks or a report on his prayers of thanks. He'll either pray right in the letter for the church, or he'll say, this is what I pray, which means he's reporting on his prayers. See, so that's why I call it a prayer report. This is his, first it's a thanksgiving report. This is how I thank God for you when I do pray for you. I'm not praying in the letter. It's just a report on how I do. So we're calling that a thanks. This is from Frank Thielman. He calls it the thanksgiving report. And in his thanksgiving report, he's very positive about the recipients. This is verses 3 through 8. Very positive. You know, as I said, we'll see later on in the letter that he's writing this as a thank you letter, a thank you note for what they've done for him. So he has a lot of respect for this church. He says, I thank my God, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Whenever I read this, read through this, says, you all, you all, you all. Says that three times. I keep thinking he's from the South. Maybe the translators are from the South. Every prayer for y'all, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. See, from the very beginning of when he started that church, they started supporting him in his missionary endeavors. They were participating in the gospel with him by supporting his missions, you see. And so he says, I thank God all the time for the way you've supported me from the beginning, okay, from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing. We're looking at verse 6 now. Confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, you know, looking at how you have acted, I know God's at work in you because you show the evidence. That's not what makes you good, but that's proving to me that God is working in you and he's going to continue that to the end, till the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. And in this verse, obviously, that this is why I feel this way. I have you in my heart. I mean, you guys have been really good and to me, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm out preaching, you're helping me, okay? And that's one thing we could think about, you know, like one of the missionaries we support, there was a time where he was ill and couldn't do the mission, but we kept supporting him. Okay, you can't just say, well, you're not doing the gospel right now, so I can't support you. No, of course, that's his job, and part of his job is to be sick sometimes. And even when he's sick, he can be spreading the gospel in that situation, which we're going to see about Paul here, how he's in jail and he's spreading the gospel there, right? And so the situation, the circumstances don't determine what's going on. So the church at Philippi, they're in his heart because they're partakers of grace with me. And this word grace, according to Thielman, can mean more than one thing, okay? Just because we see a word in the Bible doesn't mean it has the exact same meaning every time we see that word. Any more than when you use a word, I assume you always mean exactly the same definition for that word, when a word can have more than one definition or more than one application, right? So we shouldn't assume that about the Bible either. And the word grace here can be talking about ministry, the grace of ministry. And he says, you are partakers of grace, meaning his ministry that's gracious to people, okay? And you're participating in that. It doesn't mean you're receiving God's grace just like me, okay? It means you're a participant in the spreading of the gospel with me. That's the ministry type of grace, okay? Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's just expressing how extreme his affection is for this church. Now, there's some churches Paul wrote to, and he starts right out, you know, I've heard some bad things, and we need to straighten these things out. But that's not the way he starts out with the Church of Philippi. Now, the Church of Philippi was not perfect. We're going to find that out later in the letter. Because there is no church that's perfect. Even the one that he really elevates here, you know, has some little problems too. We'll see later on, a few weeks from now, Lord willing. So that's the end of his Thanksgiving report. This is how I thank God for you all. And now we'll see how he makes requests for them also. His intercession report in verses 9 through 11. And this I pray. Okay, and the word pray means ask. Okay, although we use it generically in all our communication with God. But he's specifically talking here about his asking. And this I pray or ask, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here's his prayer. Here's his prayer. It reflects their need to grow in love. Okay? Their need to grow in love. And that's just something that we all really need. Let's see what he says. That your love may abound still more and more. So he says, you've got love. It's abounding, but it needs to abound more and more. Okay. And look at where that comes from. Real knowledge and all discernment. You know, we can't love somebody unless we know something about the person. We can't love God, likewise, unless we know something about God. Love has to be based on real knowledge, okay? And discerning, okay? Because sometimes the thing that we need to know isn't really right on the surface, so we need some discernment. 10, so you may approve the things that are excellent. You know, there may be good things, but there are excellent things. This doesn't mean that if you miss the dot, your life is ruined because you missed the one thing that you needed to do. We're not talking about that. But there are good things and there are better things. And we need to look and see where we want to go. Someone was talking about the economy. And he said, yeah, you know, I'm in favor of lots of things. People are in favor of lots of things. Like, I'd be in favor of everyone getting free apple pie, you know. But that may be not the best thing to do, okay? Yeah. And so there may be good things, but there may be better things to do. In order to be sincere, this sincere, we're not going to get into that. I think I've spoken on the word before. And blameless until the day of Christ. So, you know, Christ is returning. He said that in his prayer of thanks, that God is perfecting them until the day of Christ Jesus. And here in his prayer of intercession, he says that he's also requesting that God would bring about growth in their lives so that they'll be blameless until the day of Christ. And this doesn't mean that there's some possibility that they could be condemned to hell, but that they're displaying, in a practical way, the work of God in their hearts. See verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, see? We're going to be filled with that as we have knowledge and discernment and apply love, then that's the fruit of righteousness. We start out with righteousness that comes from God, and then we have this fruit, which is to God's glory. So that's his prayer for them. Then we get to the first section of the letter. So we're going to read that together. And this is not difficult, but he's beginning now with the body of the letter. So let's read together from the bulletin, the second reading. I'll read the reference, so find quickly the second reading, and then we'll read together the text. Okay, the reference. Philippians 1, 12 through 18a. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so we get to hear, not only did Paul rejoice and thank God that the Philippian church had participated in his ministry by supporting him, so, and that was spreading the gospel. Now, that was in the introduction, but now he also comes back to the spread of the gospel here, thanking God that through his imprisonment, Christ is being proclaimed. So that's why we're entitling this, Rejoicing That Christ Is Proclaimed. That's the main theme throughout both his introduction to the letter and this first part of the body of the letter, is that he, Paul, is rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed. In verse 12, he uses a standard segue to the news that he wants to give to the Philippians he's writing to. You know, you write a letter, you're going to give them some news, right? So after the introductory remarks, you say, now I want you to know. And this is not like a very important phrase. This is the stuff that you need to know. That's just the way people of the time would segue into the meat of their letter. Now, I want you to know, okay? We got done with the pleasantries. Now, I want you to know this is what's going on, okay? And so he could start, after that, telling about the news about the chains on his ankles that are giving him sores, or the fact that he can't go out wherever he wants to, or the fact that he's depressed, or the fact that whatever, okay? All about him. He doesn't do that. That would be typical. Now I want you to know this is what's going on. He talks about himself a little bit, but then he turns it right around and says, this is for the gospel, okay? The news is that the gospel's spreading. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. See? I want you to know, brethren, that I got sores on my ankles. No, he doesn't say that. All right. Verse 13, he continues in verses 12 through 14 that Paul's imprisonment is ultimately a means to the spread of the gospel. Just look at this, verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. This is like the Secret Service, okay? And for the for the emperor of Rome, and they're guarding him, and they're all finding out about Jesus Christ through this. And to everyone else, you know, everyone else in the staff of the emperor, okay, not just so the slaves, the household, okay, the household of the emperor. Verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So Paul's helping to embolden the Christians in the area. The Christians, along with the Jews, had been kicked out of Rome at one point because there was some tumultuous conflict going on between Christians and Jews, all of which were Jews, okay, but some were Christians, and there was some conflict, and so they said, well, all you Jews have to leave. That included the Christians, because they were considered a sect of Judaism. And so people had to lie low for fear of being ejected from the city. But now Paul's there in jail, and he's preaching from his jail, and so these Christians are being a little bit more bold about being able to speak the gospel to other people, see? So that's a good thing about his imprisonment. And then in verses 15 to 16, we see that some people that are out there are preaching out of love for Paul, which is a good thing, okay? They see Paul and they respect him as an apostle. They understand that he's under arrest for no good reason, except that God willed it, okay, and for the spread of the gospel. Paul didn't do anything wrong. He's not there for doing evil. But so these other Christians, they love Paul, and they're preaching, and they're in defense of Paul to some extent. And so looking at verses 15 to 16, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. So we're emphasizing that part right now. From goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So there's some that he might say on his side, I guess. But, yeah, you know, they do it from goodwill. If they refer to Paul, they don't go, Paul's a good guy. He's in jail, but he's a good guy. And he's started all these churches. And so I'm in jail, Paul says, but it's helping the gospel spread here in Rome. And it's an occasion for the writing of this letter, too, which we're reading 2,000 years later. And so it really did spread the gospel, right? And I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Then, finally, verses 17 to 18, we see that there are others that are preaching out of hate for Paul. So some preach out of love for Paul. He rejoices in that. Some preach out of hate for Paul, and he rejoices in that. He rejoices in both, you see? Verses 17 to 18a. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. They're like, look at how bad Paul is. You should turn your attention towards me instead of Paul. Even if he is an apostle, he's shipwrecked. Not only did he shipwreck, he's a shipwreck. Who knows what they were saying about him? So they're preaching Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, we're not talking about preaching the wrong gospel. If these people were preaching a different gospel, Paul would have condemned them. And he would have said, this is bad. But they're preaching the gospel. They're just not for Paul, you see. He says, that's okay. Hey, I can take it. I'm just a bond servant of Christ Jesus, like he started the letter. He says, what then? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So hence the title for this sermon, Rejoicing That Christ Is Proclaimed. So what do we focus on? That is the main application for us. Do we focus on us? Do we focus on circumstances? Or do we focus on the gospel? You know, Paul is an example for us here, and he's said, in fact, follow me in whatever way I follow Christ, he said elsewhere. And so that's for us, you know. Do we harp on, oh, I got sores, I've got this, I've got that, or, hey, How is the gospel going to ride on top of this substrate, on top of this circumstance, on top of the situation? The gospel, the kingdom of God, is going to expand. The gospel is going to spread using whatever the situation is. So we should be always rejoicing, which we'll get to later on, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And but that's later in the letter. But here he's saying, you know, I'm rejoicing that the gospel, that Christ is proclaimed. When I say Christ is proclaimed, we're talking about the spreading of the gospel, the good news. That's what gospel means, the good news about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for this letter. We pray you'd continue to teach us what we need to know about your Son, about our lives, how to apply your word, the words of life, to our situations. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.